that we would grow in the knowledge of Christ. And we do pray for thy blessing upon this, Lord. Lord, that thou wilt give us understanding. And Lord, it won't just remain in our heads, but it will warm our hearts. And Lord, give help in the hearing and in the teaching of this adult Bible class. Lord, forgive us our sins. Cleanse us afresh. We pray, fill us afresh with thy Spirit. Revive us, Lord, and send great revivals, reformations, and awakenings, O God. For we look to thee, that where sin aboundeth, grace doth more abound. Hear us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, if you have your little copies of the Westminster Shorter Catechism with you, if you could open it up, or I'll just read it out to you. Number 11. Now you might be thinking to yourself, didn't we do number 11 last week? We did. We're going to stay on number 11 just a few more weeks, because there's so much that can be said, and there's so little I did say, actually, about providence. But the Shorter Catechism says this about providence in general, God's providence. What are God's works of providence? And the answer is, God's works of providence are his most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing all his creatures and all their actions. So this is what we have in a very succinct, very brief but strong answer in the Shorter Catechism. That is a good explanation or a good description of all the answers. They're very precise. The wording is so precise. They're quite short, but they're detailed. Detailed, precise, short and powerful is what all the answers are of the 107. So we looked at it last week. But I'd like to use the help of a father in the faith, a man called, we'd say in English, you'd say William Abrakel, Wilhelmus Abrakel. Now, when I was in my third year of the college, of the seminary, we did a subject called historical theology. And so what you're doing is you're examining the development of the church's understanding of the truths of God throughout the ages, and see where we've gone wrong. We've gone down side paths, we've made huge mistakes, or some parts of the church have made huge mistakes, and some are in such huge mistakes that become apostate. But it gives you context. It helps you understand how we got where we are and how we are now, as opposed to there are some Christian groups who have a very blinkered idea and they think, yeah, we are the truth. And only what we... But if you were to look more expansively at the 2,000 years of Christ building his church, then you would see, how things fit in. And actually, in that case, in that particular point, they may not be right. So it's a very handy thing to do, historical theology, which is we do next to theology proper when we're considering the study of God. We also do pastoral theology, so that's learning how to practically put all this knowledge in the pastorate, in a church. And we have exegesis, which is really sort of how to see theology in the text. And of course, I suppose, what do you call that, exegetical theology, maybe? So they're the fundamental theology. We had other subjects as well, but historical theology. Now, we got so many notes, we got a pile of notes every single time that thick. And we had to go through them, the whole lesson, the whole lecture. And the exams were so long, and in my first 3 years, they were open-ended. You would just carry on writing and writing until you'd finished. But the new principal of the college, he put a stop to that. Something to do with the fact that his son was in the college and he heard all the complaints at home. Maybe, allegedly. I'm not saying that is the case, Stephen. But... I'm that's a fellow student, I'm not talking about the principal. So, but we used to call it, some people used to call it hysterical theology, because there was so much work to do, it would just send you batty. So that's really the background. And one of the things we had to do, we got William, or Wilhelmus Abrakel's study on the providence of God. And we have to take this whole chapter from his book. He wrote a book. This Abrakel, Reverend Abrakel, he was the minister in Rotterdam, in Holland, if you've ever heard of Rotterdam. And he wrote a 4-volume systematic theology called The Christian's Reasonable Service, in English. And he was around, he was born in 1635 and he died in 1711. So that'll give you an idea of where he was. He was part of what we call the later Reformation, or the Second Reformation. And he was a good, and he wrote this work, this 4-volume work, for the layman, for you and me. It wasn't for highfalutin theologians. It was really, really well written, and a lot of practical advice in there as well. And one of the things he gave was a whole chapter on the providence of God. And we had to cut that down. We had to cut down that large chapter and cut it down and make it, you know, what we call a precis. You had to just, it was a shortened version, getting all the points and all the information. And I remember going through that whole chapter and cutting it down and thinking, wow, what a great explanation of providence. Maybe one day, if I ever get a chance, if the Lord ever calls me to the pastorate, it would be a great a privilege to teach the flock of God some of these things that William Abrakel wrote in that book. Now, we looked last week, using my efforts, at question 11, but I was still brought back to what Reverend Abrakel wrote in The Christian's Reasonable Service. And I'd like to, when we looked at it last week, we divided it into 2 sections, as the Catechism does, looking at providence as the preserving and the governing, or the presiding, I think I said, the preserving and the presiding, and into 2 sections. And that is generally very true, but there is actually an overlap between the two. And William Abrakel, he actually looks at that as well, that overlap between the two, and it's very interesting. So I think it's interesting, but I'm a nerd, so I just hope you find it interesting as well. And so for this week, next week, and probably the week after, we're just going to have a look at providence. 2 words that were stranger to me as a Christian when I became a Christian, and for a long time, and that was to do with the matter of the churches that we went to until we finally found the Reformed faith. 2 words were an absolute mystery to me. One was covenant and the other was providence. I didn't understand them. The other things I could maybe have an idea of, but it's just because it wasn't taught. It wasn't taught from the pulpit or any other time. And so I struggled with what covenant was, and I didn't quite understand what providence was. But providence is just it's an all-encompassing doctrine in many ways it's all encompassing. There are parts of that doctrine that have been plucked out of context and given different names, but we're not going to go into a full theological discussion on this. But let's read together from the scriptures, which is the basis of all our knowledge and practice, from Job chapter 12, please. Job chapter 12, so just before Psalms. We have the book of Job and chapter 12, and we read a few verses together. Job chapter 12, and we read from verse 7 down to the end of that small, short chapter. So verse 7 of chapter 12 of Job. But ask now the beasts, and they shall tell thee. They shall teach thee. And the fowls of the air, and they shall tell thee. Or speak to the earth, and it shall teach thee. And the fishes of the sea shall declare unto thee. Who knoweth not in all these that the hand of the Lord hath wrought this, hath worked this? In whose hand is the soul of every living thing, and the breath of all mankind? Doth not the ear try words, and the mouth taste his meat? With the ancient is wisdom, and in length of days understanding. With him is wisdom and strength. He hath counsel and understanding. Behold, he breaketh down, and it cannot be built again. He shutteth up a man, and there can be no opening. Behold, he withholdeth the waters, and they dry up. Also he sendeth them out, and they overturn the earth. With him is strength and wisdom. The deceived and the deceiver are his. He leadeth counselors away spoiled, and maketh the judges fools. He looseth the bonds of kings, and girdeth their loins with a girdle. He leadeth princes away spoiled, and overthroweth the mighty. He removeth away the speech of the trusty, and taketh away the understanding of the aged. He poureth contempt upon princes, and weakeneth the strength of the mighty. He discovereth deep things out of darkness, and bringeth out to light the shadow of death. He increaseth the nations, and destroyeth them. He enlargeth the nations, and straighteneth them again. He taketh away the heart of the chief of the people of the earth, and causeth them to wander in a wilderness where there is no way. They grope in the dark without light, and he maketh them to stagger like a drunken man. Lo, mine eye hath seen all this, mine ear hath heard and understood it. Amen. So Job himself speaking there of deep things. Deep things. This is no shallow churchianity that he's speaking of. He's going really, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, into deep waters. And talking about the almighty providence, or the sovereign providence of God. So what does then Abraham say about what providence is? He gives a very brief definition. Well, I have made a brief definition of his definition. It's this. The providence of God is not his foreknowledge. It's not him knowing from before what will happen. And it is not the actual decree itself concerning everything that would happen. It's the carrying out of that decree. So in other words, he didn't look down the corridors of time and see what was going to happen and then sort of move the chess pieces so he would always get his way. No, because that would mean that God is not God. That would mean he would be some powerful being that could see in time, but he's not God. And God creates, determines everything. In him we live and breathe and have our being. Nothing is outside of God. God determines everything. And it is that eternal plan and purpose of God that we see executed. We see it carried out in time and in creation that we call providence. And he says it's here, it is his immediate provision for all things and his dispensation of all things. His dispensing of things. That's what providence is. The carrying out of God's decree. It's not the decree, it's the carrying out of the decree. It's one of the ways we understand the decree from the scriptures that we see around us proved. Now there are many scriptural words that we get. Divine providence is not a word that you see regularly, but there are different expressions that Abrakel has pointed out for providence. There's the word God's ordinance. So we hear of God's ordinances, and he refers to Psalm 119. They continue this day according to thine ordinances, for all are thy servants. So he has his ordinances, his providences. I'll just go through the words. I'm not going to go through the Bible quotes. And then God's way. God's way is also a word that's used in the scriptures for providence. God's hand. Also God's upholding. And we looked at that last week. Hebrews 11 verse 3. God the Christ upholds all things by the word of his power. And God's working. Well, we've seen that in Ephesians. And that quote will come back in a short while, Ephesians 1 verse 11, God's government, and then God's care. And we looked at that one again also last week when we considered 1 Peter 5 and verse 7, casting all your cares upon him, for he careth for you. He careth for you. He has a providential care. And so we've seen, very briefly then, we've seen his brief definition, the scriptural expressions and phrases that point to the same thing. Well, what about its description then? How does How does Abrakel describe what providence is? Well, he does it in a few brief ways. He says, firstly, it says it's a divine power. It's a power of God. That's what providence is. It's not a created thing. It is a divine power at work in creation, executed by an all-powerful God, and it is the outward execution of his power towards his creatures. So it's not something that happens within God, within the Godhead. You might not have ever known, but there are things that happen within the Godhead, and there are things that happen outside, extending from the Godhead, outside of him. Creation doesn't happen within the Trinity. Creation is something that the Trinity does outside of himself. We might actually come on one of these days looking at those two different sides to God. So it's something that the Lord does, an expression of his divine power outwards onto his creation. Well, the creation is also an expression of his divine power outwards. Providence is also not only a divine power, but it's an omnipotent power. It's an all-powerful power. It has all power within it. It's the almost infinite magnitude of creation, and God's sustaining of that creation reveal God's limitless power and wisdom, because it's wisely applied. Providence is also this, another big word, the omnipresent power of God. It's everywhere. Everywhere at the same time. It's everywhere. There is nowhere in creation where God's providence is not, which we see in the life of all his creatures. And there's a word that he uses, which may sound, I thought it sounded very modern, but it's a word that Abrakel uses. He talks about the energizing power within his creatures to give them life, to keep them going. And I suppose with our understanding of modern science, we'll see that there's energy and power even within the atoms and the subatomic level. There's just a power and an energy. We call them forces in science, that the Lord is an energizing power that comes from him, and it's everywhere. And then he goes into the idea that God's power, it's manifested not just in the thing itself, but the thing that affects the thing, or the thing that caused the thing. And there's a technical term for that. It's secondary and third causes, how things are brought about. See, I didn't just appear. My mum gave birth to me, but my mum also had a husband. And so just humanly speaking, we can go back that the Lord has created Adam, and from Adam he created Eve, and from Adam and Eve come forth all and every man, woman and child has ever existed. And so we have those causes, but the Lord caused that, and he controls that, and he determines that by this providential power that we've been looking at. So it's divine, it's omnipotent, it's omnipresent. And fourthly, having looked at its description, we're going to come now and look at its universality. I think, didn't you look at that in the omnipresence? Yeah. But let's not argue with the Bracle. So now we're going to look at its universality. Its universality, because it's everywhere. The providence of God, I'm going to read now, pertains to everything. That it does pertain to everything. It's clearly revealed in two things. In nature, so we just open our eyes and look around us, and in the scriptures. This is what Abrakel uses really as the basis to understand God's providence. So he's not just making it up. It's not a work of fiction. He's seeing it in nature. And then he says also, anybody that denies the providence of God as he's just described it to us is no better than an atheist. Or at best, so this is better than the atheist, must be considered as blind as a mole. So there we go. It's quite a gentle insult, but even so, it's still there. So firstly, when it regards providence as regards to nature, well, he brings us straight back, and this is where I got the text from, to Job's testimony in Job 12. We see what Job says there. And therefore, we see all those things that the Lord declares, that everything, good and bad, is in his providential control. That doesn't mean it's according to his eternal desire and will. But it's all in the Lord's hands, the good things and the bad things. And so when we look at those, if we remember those verses that we read together, Abraham says that firstly we're to reflect upon every object in creation that we see. We're to reflect. Reflect upon every object. See how it has been created. And we can do that. And even looking at ourselves, if we consider Psalm 139, where it's declared how we are wonderfully made. Wonderfully made. Intricately made. There in the womb of our mothers. Or in the depths of the earth, to use the Hebrew poetical expression. You see how everything has been made. It's been wonderfully made. Intricately made. And it did not make itself. It didn't make itself. The thing itself. There may be second and third causes, but the Lord made those also. So we reflect upon every object as we look around nature. Observe, secondly, the orderly arrangements of the universe. So we're looking, we can look at every object on earth, but we can also just look up towards the heavens and consider how God has made all things. Made all things. And wonderfully so. Look at the constellations, look at the heavenly bodies, and look at the order, and look at the purposes and the properties and the functions of everything we see in the universe. That would include the earth. Consider also, and again, a lot of this is pulled out of what Job has said, is consider the rise and fall of kingdoms. How the Lord causes a king or somebody to become king. They don't actually have to be of the kingly line, but they can become a king, they become a ruler, they can become president, or whatever. But we see that the Lord has all of that in his hands. Everything. The rise and the fall of kingdoms. If we can't see that as we look over history, again, Abraham says, if you can't see God's hand in that, you must be blind. And then add to this the common sentiment, the feeling and the acknowledgement of all men in their hearts, because we all are born with an inborn knowledge. We're all born with a knowledge of God. We have an idea of something of God. It's the most natural thing that, unless it's forced out of a child, that most are born with some idea that there must be a God, there must be a creator. A very simple notion. Full of idolatry, of course, but even just that idea, there must be God. There's somebody, and that's why you'll say to somebody who knows nothing about religion or doesn't profess any religion, you know, they'll talk about, you know, there must be somebody up there. And that you see across the earth, across the world. And so therefore he concludes with this for that little section on looking at nature. Whoever acknowledges the existence of God must also acknowledge his providence, because one confirms or proves the other. Because we see the Lord's glory in creation, we see his hand in creation, but the sustaining of creation, the care for creation, and also within the matters of mankind. And so first, so providence pertains to everything in nature. Secondly, though, the providence of God is abundantly expressed in Scripture. And he himself says, and I'm glad he says it, we'll only mention one, because we could really spend a long time. So we looked at those different scriptural expressions for it, but there's one particular verse from Ephesians 1 and verse 11, where it says, "Who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will." And so there we see, and those who've been following online or been attending the Bible studies, they will know that from Ephesians 1 and verse 11, that's secondary witness of the benefits that we get in Christ before he moves on to the third, the benefits that we get from redemption from the Holy Spirit. If you remember those sections of chapter 1, it says he worketh all things, he worketh. After, meaning according to the counsel of his own will. So as he's willed, as he's determined, as is in his decree, he works them all out. He carries them out. He executes them, is the posh theological word. And he goes on to say, only a fool would dare to suggest that his own personal ruling of the world would be any better than God. So again, he's comparing us and our wisdom, and that's really what Job is talking about. He is wise. He rules all things righteously. And even when he allows evil, that's all done with a holy wisdom, as the Catechism talks about, his holy and wise providences. God does nothing in vain. None of what he allows to happen that we don't like, he has done in vain. It hasn't been done just because he felt like it. It's all been done for a purpose, because it teaches us something. It teaches us that righteousness exalteth a nation. It therefore teaches us, also from the scriptures and from history, that unrighteousness brings the downfall and the destruction of the most mighty of empires. Let me just give you two examples very briefly. Brackel didn't say this. The Roman Empire. Massive empire. It lasted 700 plus 400, 1100 plus years. From its very brief beginnings as a small settlement in Lazio, in middle Italy. And it built up very quickly, actually. Within a few hundred years, it became a strong regional power. But within 600 years, it had become actually an international power. But that fell. That fell. Not because it became Christianized, because we didn't become Christianized. It became more and more secularized with a veneer of Christianity. And eventually that was destroyed. Most right-thinking historians would always say that it was sexual immorality was one of the great downfalls of the Roman Empire. A particular immorality that is so promoted and encouraged these days. So, let's bide our time until God destroys our kingdoms that we have in the world today. We see also the British Empire. The British Empire, you know, the arrogance was that the sun will never set on the empire. And what they meant was two things. They meant, first of all, that it's such a global empire, somewhere on earth at some time the sun is shining on a piece of British territory. So they meant it in that way, but they also meant it in the sense that, you know, we have an eternal kingdom. And that was the way most people understood it. But it was an arrogance. And pride comes before a fall. So that's just two examples just to consolidate what he had said. Secondly, though, we're now looking secondly into how we have how it's expressed in the scriptures. So we see in the scriptures as it's described, but we see in through the whole of the scriptures God's providence at work. It's all there, from the very beginning to the very end, to the beginning of creation and to the very end of the consummation, the completion of redemption of God's people, all the way to the end of the book of Revelation. So we see that, but we're not going to go more deeply into that, but we just understand what has been declared by Ephesians 1 and verse 11. He works all things out after the counsel of his own will, according to the plans that he has willed. Fifthly, he talks about the acts of God's providence. And that's what we looked at last week. We considered two. We considered the preserving and the presiding of all his creatures and all his actions. Now, he splits it up into three. He says that the acts of God's providence are preservation. That's what the Catechism said as well. Cooperation. And then government. So that cooperation is something that sort of overlaps the two. And the cooperation, we're not going to look at it this week. Or we might do. We might be looking at it this week. I can't remember how to cut it down. But the preservation is his direct working. And then the cooperation is how he works within mankind. And then he gets into the idea of free will and sin. And then he gets into sort of interesting areas of God's providence. I'm not sure we're looking at those this week. But preservation, cooperation, government. So firstly, we're looking at God's act of providence in preservation. So preservation is what? It's the immediate. What is immediate? We have these two words in theology. Immediate and mediate. Now, when we think of the word immediate, we think now. Immediately. I want it now. But what we mean when we say, I want it immediately, you say to your child, give me that apple. You don't want the child to pick up the apple. give it to his brother, and his brother then goes to the sink and washes it, and then gives it to another, a sister, and then the sister comes and gives it to you. No, I want it immediately. I want it directly. I don't want it going via that person, and then to me. And that's what immediate actually means. That it's a direct, whatever it is, work of God, as opposed to mediate, which means you have all these middle positions, these mediums, going from them to them to them to them. And that is also how we reveal, we receive things from people and from God. I received life from God immediately through my mother, but I also got it immediately when God gave me life, when he created a soul in me. Or however that works, that's another subject. But preservation is the immediate, so direct, energizing power of God, whereby all creatures in general, and every creature in particular, is preserved in its being and existence. And this is really the core of what we were considering last week, where the Lord preserves everything that he has created. So God is what? He's ordained that his living creatures, and so we think of those creatures that have life, that as opposed to all the heavenly bodies, which in and of themselves are not alive in that way, that they are preserved by food and drink. And he provides this food and drink for them. He opens his hand and they feed and they drink and they live and are blessed. But also God uses these means to manifest something of himself, to manifest, that is, to reveal his wisdom, his power, his goodness. It's an expression of his goodness. Why? That the rational creatures, that's us supposedly, rational creatures, rational means able to think, not just reacting out of instinct. So in other words, a creature with a soul, a creature with a rational soul, could discern his hand and could rejoice and magnify God because of it. It's in there. It's in there that we see that we have a heavenly Father who cares for us. And we can all see it. Even the most godless of farmers knows that there are rules that the Lord has put into nature. And if he works hard and if he plants, if he prepares the ground first in the right way and he plants and gets good seed, and he's trusting, but he just will not give thanks to God. Even though all the evidence is, farmer, be honest, work hard, work well, work wisely, and God will bless the fruit of your hand, and he should cause him to magnify God because of it. But God occasionally acts, Abraham says, in an extraordinary manner to demonstrate his majesty and his sovereignty. And so we saw some of that in Job. At times, firstly, he preserves by means which otherwise are insufficient. He preserves by methods which are insufficient. And so if we were to go to 1 Kings 17. And how does he do that? Well, there, that's talking about Elijah the Tishbite, who was hiding away from that witch Jezebel. And he hid by the brook Kerith. And he hid away, and how did the Lord sustain him? How did the Lord preserve him? Well, we know that the ravens, they brought, there was a brook for drink, and the ravens brought him food to eat, because God had commanded it. So that's an extraordinary way of preserving people. You could almost say that is in some ways miraculous, but that's not quite miraculous. But it says the Lord directing nature to do something it wouldn't naturally do, but it's still in the natural realm. Second example that he gives is that God preserves some for a period of time without food and drink. If you remember from when Moses went up on Sinai for 40 days and he received the law, and the Lord explained a lot of things to him. This is in Exodus 34. And there are other places as well. That God can preserve. And he did. He preserved Moses for 40 days without food or drink, and he was fine, because the Lord, in a special way, had demonstrated his providential care, even sovereign over other things. And also the third example he gives, again in God's providence, is how he held back natural powers. And here's the example of in Daniel 3 and verse 17, we have the three friends thrown into the furnace. And yet God held back. God held back. And that's, again, the Lord cared for them. And yet it reveals there, I mean, that would be more of a miraculous example, although going for 40 days without food and drink is humanly possible, but it doesn't seem as though Moses had any problem with it because he was sustained all the time. But this idea of the three young men in the Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, they're in the furnace, but they were untouched. There's something more of the miraculous there. But again, he's saying this is all part of God's care and providence in a very special way in those ways. And secondly, we do get into, let's see what the time is. We get into the second act of God's providence then. So we've seen preservation on different levels. But secondly, he gets into this idea of cooperation. And this is all we're going to be looking at now, is cooperation. What is that? Let me try and simplify his language. I'll tell you what he says. He says, this cooperation, this act of God's providence that we see in this word of cooperation, is the concurrence of the power of God with the motions of his creatures. So concurrence there really means, literally it means it running together. So God has created these creatures, he sustains them, yeah, but there's something that God does with and together with the creatures, with the existence, with the motions of the creatures. Because every creature exists by the energizing and preserving power of God. Again, that word. And would not be able to exist without it. Every creature's activity then. So we've talked about life and the preserving of life, but now he's getting into activity. So the activities of life, especially considering the sentient creatures, but all creatures that live and breathe and move, is really because of the influence of God's energizing power. The fact that I can speak is God's energizing power to enable me to speak now these words I'm saying. And the word here is God's cooperative power. Now we've got to be very careful with using the word cooperation when we think about God, because there are people who will take the word cooperation and they will take it out of this context and put it into the context of salvation, and then we're on very dangerous ground. There is no cooperation in salvation. It's a one-sided work of God to save. And when you're born again, then you can answer it by repenting and believing and being a new creature in Christ. But there's no actual cooperation in saving you. So that's why we have to be very careful with our use of words, because they can lead people astray. You say, well, that wouldn't lead me astray. Well, it can. We just have to be careful. And so what is this? So this God's cooperative power, whereby we wouldn't be able to even move or speak or anything. So this power, again, this cooperating power, is a preserving power. It's an initiating power. That is, it starts things off. And it is a persevering power. Because it's the full life of the creature. It's not just that again, you see, what Brackle's trying to say is here, is we are not wind-up toys. We're not clockwork toys. The God has wound up the whole world, or each and every one of us, and then we're just going off, going off and being a clockwork until we run down and we die. No, God is so personally, this is me adding to a Brackle, God is so personally involved in his creation that every one of your heartbeats is initiated by him. Every breath of air, every thought, as it were, cannot happen because he is the very source of life. And again, it's not the source of life to wind up the toy and let it go. Yeah, he gives the strength to the cogs, shall we say. But I want to go away from that example. Yeah, the living being's everything. In him we live and breathe and have our being. And so we've seen that he preserves, he initiates, and in that cooperating power that he is in He's given us power, He's given us life, and everything that we're able to do is again of God. Which is as a Christian should give us pause. How much God is involved in us as God the Creator, as God the Sustainer. Now as Christians, truly born again Christians, we're filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, that's a very special fellowship. That's not the same. It's the same God. But that's a precious fellowship we have with God, with Christ, through the Spirit. We know Him as Father through the Spirit. We know Christ as our Savior through the Spirit. We can communicate and pray and have that intimate fellowship through the Spirit. And the Spirit sanctifies us and preserves us and prepares us for heaven. He is that down payment, that deposit of future glory. But this is God as Creator and Sustainer of life. You know, should we say, in every cell, in every atom, to enable you. So God energizes then by a wise, a sovereign, and a special cooperating act. His activity precedes the activity of every creature. And therefore He's able to determine the time and the location and the manner of the activity, while preserving the creature in His motions until the act has been performed. That's actually getting very deep now. But it's all true. If we understand what the providence of God is, it encompasses everything within the natural realm and the supernatural realm. So thinking then about the physical, the natural, the instincts, the reactions that every creature has, God energizes it. God's there. God's not approving of sin, but God is there in the creature. Enable me now to move my fingers, enabling my nerves to work, enabling everything, me to even look and observe and consider. Even that whole feedback loop of that moving, my eyes seeing it and me making a comment about it. All of God. It's actually a glorious doctrine the more we dig deep and consider with Abaraku's help. Which is all based upon the scriptures, as he says. We're now in that. So this cooperation of God is direct. It's a direct thing. It's not that immediate thing. It's immediate. It's without any other thing. It's directly God working in us by His power. And so this cooperation of God does not just merely refer to His omnipotence, His all-powerfulness, and His omnipresent power, whereby He preserves the existence and the faculties of His creatures. It's actually a step further. It's to be considered to be a special, physical, natural, immediate, direct, tangible. He makes contact, approach, in which He precedes the creature, He directs their motions, and He preserves the created object while it is in motion. Now that, I think, is more than enough to consider. Let that sink in. Although he does continue, but I won't continue. Although I'm almost at the end of this. There are those who would say otherwise. Actually, Roman Catholics and Arminians deny all of this. Or deny certain things of this. But we won't go into this refutation. It's only a few lines. Are there any questions? I'll probably have to write them down and get back to you, but... Are there any questions at all? I mean, it is a lot that we've looked at. It is a lot. We're going into the depths of God's providence. And it is actually, it's challenging to consider that cooperating aspect of God's providence in everything that we do and in everything we are. No questions? Yes? Okay, I didn't make that clear. I'm glad you've made that point. No, he didn't know it ahead of time. He planned it ahead of time. Yeah. So he planned it. That's the idea. Some people have the idea that God looked ahead and saw these things. He didn't look ahead and see those things. He's determined all things. And all things will pan out according to his eternal plan. which includes our salvation, our birth, our salvation, so our rebirth, all these things God has planned, and he ensures, because nothing will happen without his power and his energizing it. It just shows you how he, I suppose this is the one thing we can learn from cooperation, how God is so absolutely involved and absolutely everything in the going forth of creation and his creatures that it couldn't be otherwise anyway. Because everything in and of itself is dead or doesn't exist if God doesn't give it existence and give it life. Abrakel's saying it's not the foreknowledge. It's not just looking into the distance and saying, right, that's what it is. It is actually, it's his eternal plan. And then we see it carried out. Does that answer the question? Okay, very good question. I'm glad that wasn't left hanging in the air. No more questions. We'll pray. I can see people wanting to come in for the main service. Let's pray. Lord, we thank thee for thy word. We thank thee for the help of thy servant Abrakel and the help that was given to him to understand these things, and then that it was written down and that we can understand it further. Lord, will thou bless us with this, that we may understand thy hand in all things, working all things after the purpose of thy will. Oh Lord, what a God we have. Help us shortly to worship thee as we should. We pray thee in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you very much, everybody.